I want to just quickly explain our sermon series because some of us just kind of jumped into our sermon series. We started our new sermon series after Book of Revelation called Eight Marks of a Healthy Church. The reason why we started this series is because we really believe in the goodness and the power and importance of local church. That when we open the page of Scripture, that Jesus really died to gather a group of people to display His glory to the world. When we open the page of Scripture, we see that Jesus said that we are the bride of Christ, that Jesus one day will perfect us day by day, moment by moment, and He will make us holy and blameless on that final day. This is where, as imperfect as we are, this is where God's glory gets displayed to the unbelieving world. This is where God's people come and be sanctified. This is where God's people get trained and equipped and to be sent out to the mission fields. This is where God does His best work in local churches. And so because of that, we started this series of Eight Marks of a Healthy Church. And because a really healthy church that functions the way the Scripture commands us to function, that is really attractive and compelling to the world. That without even us trying to be missional, that gathered beautiful people who really love one another, who really are missional for Christ, that is really attractive and compelling to the world. As I said before, one missionary said that in our secular age where people do not trust religious institutions, church is our best apologetics to the world. We give the reason why people should believe in Christ. So with this series, what I'm asking our guests and the members to do and be is, would you meaningfully belong here in this church? That if you have not found a church, we pray that this will be a home church for you, where we continue to build this culture of beauty and goodness together. And if you're covenant members of this church, with this series, what I'm asking is, let's just swing for the fences. Let's go all in to create a church culture of healthy and beauty, where the risen Jesus is not something that we talk about, but it's something that we actually feel and hear all in the way that we welcome one another, way that we love one another, way that we serve one another. That church, that is what Christ has intended us to function, and healthy church is completely beautiful to the world. So let's create a healthy church together, and that's why we started this series. And healthy church requires healthy leaders and healthy members. That's the reason why we started this project together. The first week, we talked about the first non-negotiable sort of transcends denominations and cultures was the gospel. The gospel, the good news that centers in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Healthy church must know and preach the gospel to ourselves and others regularly. That's gospel doctrine. The healthy church must live out the beauty of the gospel with one another. That's gospel culture. Second topic that we talked about, non-negotiable, talked about was generosity. That because of the gospel, because of the risen reality that Jesus rose from His death, that God's people cannot be stingy, the healthy church must be marked by radical generosity with our time, money, resources, and talents, all that we have, because everything belongs to God. That's what we talked about, generosity. Third topic, before we took breaks on the Palm Sunday, third topic was the Word of God, the Bible. If this is really God's inspired words, if these words that we read every single Sunday, if this book is really God inspired, then we should trust this book with all of our lives. We should read it, memorize it, study it with all of our lives, depends upon it. Or if this book is not God breathed, then we should treat this book as one of many good books out there. They're not authoritative. This doesn't bind us. But we talked about that this book is God's inspired, God breathed, and we as a church, we unashamedly preach the Bible, we learn the Bible, we know the Bible, we treasure the Bible, and that we seek to rely on the full counsel of God's Word. That's what we talked about week before we took breaks from Palm Sunday. Now, this is a fourth topic this morning, the fourth topic, which is discipleship. Fun one, making disciples, discipleship. Now, last week we talked about the fact that Jesus rose from His death, which is what we celebrate every Easter. From last Sunday, we should have been asking the question of what are we supposed to do now? Jesus rose from His death. Now, what's our responsibility? Should we just gaze the stars and wait for Jesus to come back? Or is there a specific assignment that Jesus has given us to do on behalf of his reign before Jesus comes back? That is what I want to explore this morning. So to help us do that, we're going to look at our classic passage, Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And right in the beginning, if you're taking notes, I'll give you the main point. The main point today I'm preaching is a healthy church must care about making disciples, and healthy church must care about deep, holistic discipleship. I'm going to read starting from verse 1. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, other Mary, went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." I'm going to pause there. I want to start here before I talk about making disciples. Because I think too often we talk about the Great Commission too quickly, without reminding ourselves the reason and the fuel, the motivation of why we make disciples. So I want to remind what we talked about last week. Jesus really is the resurrection and the life. We talked about over and over last Sunday that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That is the power of why we are go on to make disciples. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we stand and we sit here as resurrected people. We sit here as a people of life. How does Jesus make disciples? It's through his resurrected life people. It is through God's people. This is the reason that I want to start, that Jesus really did walk out of that grave. If we don't start here, everything that I'm going to say to you is going to be a nagging. Oh, Pastor Tay's nagging again. It's about making disciples. If we don't start here about Jesus actually rose from the dead, then you might be get excited at first, but you will quickly be overwhelmed and you won't want to give up really quickly when the challenges and the obstacles come. Brothers and sisters, Jesus really did walk out of that grave. The tomb is really empty. And therefore, we are united in Jesus, and we are people of resurrection or life. We must treasure this awesome reality that we live in an Easter reality every single moment after the moment that Jesus walked out of that grave. I just want to start here. I want us to just ponder on the power of resurrection and the beauty of that resurrection before we go on to talk about the assignment. So, Jesus walked out of the grave, he has risen, and now before he leaves this earth, he gives this exciting, glorious assignment for all Christians. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Pause there for me. Now, many scholars say that there were probably around 500 brothers that were present at this moment. I'm not 100% sure, but it's possible that there are more than 11 disciples who are present. But notice that some were worshiping Jesus at the side of Jesus, and notice that some were doubting. Why did they hesitate? Why did they doubt? Maybe they weren't sure about the risen Jesus' body because it was too glorious, and they were maybe questioning, is that really Jesus? Maybe they were just so shocked by the death that their Savior has just died 3 days ago. Or maybe they were afraid to be seen with Jesus by others. Whatever the reasons, but some have doubted. But the reason I want to pause here is that notice what Jesus does not do in this passage. He does not separate the two. He's not saying, hey, worshipers, stay on my left. Hey, doubters, am I right? Let me only speak to the worshipers. He doesn't do that. In fact, he says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all, what is Jesus doing? He's addressing both the worshipers and doubters. It is as if Jesus is telling them, it doesn't matter whether you worship me in zeal, whether you're doubting me or doubting the mission of God. If you're mine, and then you are a follower of me, if you're mine, then I'm going to use both your worship and your doubts. It doesn't matter whether you're doubting me right now, or it doesn't matter you're worshiping me in zeal, I'm going to use both doubters and worshipers all at the same time for his glory. Now, I find this passage a bit comforting and weighty at the same time. Now, it's comforting because for the fact that God can use insecure doubters, even unwilling people, to fulfill this great commission. That he uses all of our doubts, all of the doubters, and he's going to still fulfill, he's going to still commission them to go, which I find that comforting. God can use all of our doubts and all of our insecurities, but the weighty part is that, brothers and sisters, that no disciple of Jesus gets to be off the hook. Whether you are worshiping Jesus with such an excitement, whether you're still doubting, the mission is still the same for all of you and all of us. Those who have just come to faith in Jesus, to those who are counting their retirement ages and making funeral arrangements. For both the pastors and missionaries, to those regular day, everyday believers. Both extroverts, introverts, zealous, doubters, confident, shy, single, married, parents, no parents, student or not students, God is using and he's going to commission all of us, all Christians, all disciples of this great assignment to go and make disciples. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter. God will use both groups to fulfill his glory. So verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What does all mean? What does all in Portuguese mean? All. What does all in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic mean? All. What does all mean in Korean? All. All authority, demons and angels. All authorities, galaxies to the moon, to the stars, to the tiniest part, cells in your bodies. All authority, not just some part, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Why and how? Because Jesus was faithful unto death. Because Jesus never said no to the Father, that he finished his assignment on the cross by dying on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. He knew that it would cost his life, but Jesus still went to the cross for our sin. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. All authority that created the world out of just simple power of God's word, all authority that once shook the mountains, the all authority that defeated sin and death, with that same power, Jesus says now, verse 19, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. If you ever studied this passage, you know that there's only one command in this passage, which is to make disciples. And every other verbs, going, teaching, baptizing, they support the main verb, which is to make disciples. But I just want to simply say, don't minimize going. Going is just as important as making disciples. You still need to go to your workplaces, you need to show up to make a difference. You still need to go to your family functions and show up to be a godly parent. You still have to go to the neighborhoods to preach the gospel. You still have to go to school. You still have to go to the nations to preach the gospel. If the word go was not here, then where would some of us be? Right? We come from different countries where missionaries actually have come to the parts of our world, preached the gospel, and planted churches. And because of their legacy and faithfulness, we stand here as Christians. Therefore, go is just as important as making disciples. We still need to go. We need to go where we are. We need to go beyond where we are. We need to go and go. Go is just as imperative than making disciples. And of course, baptizing people, that's non-negotiable. And teaching people all that Jesus has commanded us, that's also non-negotiable. All of verbs here, going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching, they're all important. But the real mission of the church, the real mission of Christians is to make disciples, not converts, not churchgoers, not Bible readers, not nice people, but disciples. Disciples. In fact, do you know that how many times the word disciple shows up in the New Testament? 269 times. Do you know how many times the word Christian shows up in the New Testament? Three times. Three times, Bible says you're a Christian. 269 says times, Jesus refers, or God refers his people as disciples. Which leads us to a question of what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Disciple simply means that you are a student. You are a learner. You have a teacher, and that you're learning from that teacher. This week, I Googled how to be a sushi chef in Japan. It was a fascinating thing. Apparently, in Japan, it takes 10 years to be a sushi chef. Did you know that? 10 years. Apparently, first 2 years, all you do is wash dishes and clean. You cannot even touch any food because the master has to trust you. And then the third year, you get to wash rice. That's the job they even upgraded to on the third year. And if after third year, the master can trust you and you are doing your job, then the master will grab you and just have you sitting right next to the sushi master. And then just the master makes a sushi and the student just observes and watches the master. And after a while, the master trusts the student and sort of gives him more responsibilities, and the student does it under the supervision of the master, and then eventually this person becomes a master of sushi and opens up his own restaurant. It will take 10 years to be a master of sushi. Now, in the same way, you can think of disciples as exactly the same, except for the fact that we don't have a graduation date. That we are in the lifelong school of Jesus, and we are lifelong devoted followers, students of Christ. In this school, there's only one rabbi, one teacher, one Lord, that's Jesus, and we're all of his students. We seek to devote our lives to learn from him for the rest of our lives. We seek our lives to become like him in all that we do and think and desire, and we're actually doing what the rabbi tells us to do. A couple years ago, we went through the Gospel of Mark. And I said the disciple components has three components. Disciple is someone who follows Jesus. When Jesus says, hey, come and follow me, you take up that call, you say yes to the invitation, there's following. And then disciple is someone who is with Jesus to observe, to be close to him. It's defined by close relationship. And then third, disciple is someone who is actually doing what the rabbi is telling the disciples to do, which means that we're not really disciples if you're not doing what Jesus is telling you to do. You're not really disciples if you're not doing what Jesus is telling us to do. Just as that sushi student is not really a sushi person who will become a sushi master if he's not listening to the master. So we have following, being with Jesus, and doing, and that's what disciple is a committed, devoted follower of Jesus with a singular goal of becoming more like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus every single day from one degree of glory to another. That is what a disciple is. Not converts, not churchgoers, but but disciple of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, your Lord, your teacher, your master, your rabbi, before he ascended to the Father, this is what he's telling his disciples to do. Go make more disciples. Go make more disciples, not disciples of Tay or disciples of so-and-so, but go make disciples, my disciples. So the obvious question is, how do we make disciples? Right? How do we make disciples? At the very minimum, we can talk about many methodologies and methods to make disciples, but at the very minimum, we as already made disciples of Jesus, what we do simply, first and foremost, is to invite others to Jesus. Right? Think of yourself as recruiters, ambassadors. Imagine that you're recruiters for your school. Imagine you're recruiters for your job. You'll be sent to other places and say, hey, come and work at our jobs, or come to our school because our school is really awesome. Come to our jobs because we have nice packages for you, all right? So come and work for us. In the same way, what we do as ambassadors and students of Jesus is, hey, come and see the man who has changed our lives. Do you want to get to know him? The first step is, first and foremost, evangelism, is sharing the story of how God has changed us and telling people of the good news of Jesus Christ, inviting people that you too can have a relationship with Jesus. We can talk about many ways of doing evangelism, but this is the first way that we talk about is, come and see a man who has changed my life. He's God in flesh. He can save you. He can heal you. He has made the way. Come to know Jesus. The first thing that we do is invite others to follow Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. Eric and I, we saw someone coming to faith in Jesus literally yesterday. By just simply inviting someone to come to know Jesus, that person said yes to Christ. God still saves people. A simple presentation of the gospel still does power, and God still makes people come alive and rose from his death. So it still works, so we invite others to Jesus. That's the first step. And then the second step, which is a lifelong process, is that when that person, by God's grace, becomes a follower of Jesus, because we know that salvation is by grace and grace alone. When that person becomes a student of Jesus, then we as the rest of the students, we come alongside of the new students, we teach them the ways of Christ, we show them the ways of Christ, we walk with them informally, we hang out with them, we invite them into our lives, we teach scriptures, memorize scriptures, we serve one another, we pray for one another, doing life together like Jesus did, both formally and informally. Organically and both intentionally, with the goal of raising more disciples and with the goal of becoming more like Christ. In this sense, everything that we do can be an opportunity of discipleship. If we realize that we are in the school of Jesus, we can make disciples, and discipleship can happen not just in classrooms or in a church setting, but it happens in our homes. It happens in our workplaces. It happens in our gyms, because every situation is an opportunity to learn more like Christ, be more like Christ, learn about Jesus, and to share Christ in every situation. Discipleship is both intentional and organic way to grow onto Jesus. And we make sure we tell our new students, hey, new students, your job is to make disciples too. You don't just come and receive and grow. No, your job is to make disciples. That is what we do as God's people. Encourage one another to make disciples. This is why limiting to discipleship to one-on-one is so dangerous. Those of us who come from sort of a good collegiate ministry backgrounds, that's where I came from. Many of us, we think that one-on-one is the best way to be discipled. Like, one-on-one is a real true discipleship, and everything else is a kind of a not real, not true. But in fact, when we look at the Bible, Jesus preached to the thousands of crowd. That's a massive context. Peter preached to the thousands of people about Jesus, and many people come to know the Lord. That's discipleship too. Sitting under the Word of God on Sunday mornings in a church setting, that is just as much of a discipleship than you sit right across someone over a coffee. That's what Jesus said in the massive context. When you go to Christian retreats, when you go to Christian conferences, that's discipleship too. So discipleship happens in big crowds and big settings, and now that we're in the media world, digital world, people can disciple literally millions and millions of people through one video. So discipleship happens in big times, but also discipleship happens in smaller settings where parents are just getting together with their kids at nighttime, reading Bible stories and praying with them. That's discipleship too. Weekly gatherings, Bible studies, prayer meetings, family devotion, family worship. If we really want to be literal when it comes to discipleship, then we should probably have 12 people literally in our group. If it's not 12, then maybe it's not a real discipleship. If we really want to be literal. Well, of course, we don't limit discipleship to 12 people. The point that I'm simply making here is that smaller groups are just as real than one-on-ones. Timothy was discipled by his grandmother and mother. Which, if you're a parent in this room, what an opportunity, what a privilege, what a joy to teach and model Jesus to our kids. We cannot control how they will turn out. We don't know if they're going to be heathens, they're going to be followers of Jesus. That's something that is up to God. But what we can do is model Jesus, teach them of Christ, pray with them, and make sure they know who Jesus is. And we pray that they will be disciple makers, not just converts, but they will be disciple makers. It's a privilege and joy, and no one will have that privilege and honor, not governments, not schools, not education fields out there. It's us, it's our parents, it's us, it's our responsibility to raise them in the ways of God. That is awesome responsibility. So discipling happens in the home, just as we do in one-on-ones. So bringing back to a local church context, healthy church must care about discipleship. I just want to lay out before you some ways that Grace Family Church does discipleship. This is not any sense of we have arrived or we are boasting, we got a lot of areas to go, but I just want to lay out before you ways that people can be discipled in this church, because I don't think anyone has ever actually laid these steps out in our church. So a way to grow as disciples at Grace Family Church is primarily through Sunday mornings. Primarily through Sunday mornings. Why? Because everything that we do on Sunday mornings is intentionally designed. I don't just stand here without any preparations. It takes a lot for me to come so that we can sit under the Word of God. Those who are singing and who are leading us into song, they don't just pick random songs. It's designed, the intentions of lyrics to shepherd God's people to Christ. The way we pray with one another and for one another, that's discipleship. We are learning how to pray with one another. Where we interact and welcome one another, that's discipleship. When someone does that, it's like, I'm going to be just like that. I'm going to welcome that person just like so-and-so. That's discipleship too. So we put a lot of intentions and thoughts on Sunday morning so that people can be discipled and they will learn and become more like Christ. So Sunday morning is a primary way for people to be discipled. And then we have 6 weeks of New Believers Track. Some of you have gone through that too. Just if you come to faith in Jesus, how do you pray? How do you study the Bible? We have that class as well. And we have weekly studies, Bible studies, men's, women's group. We started Sunday school for youth, monthly prayer meetings, and we're going to start these pod groups. If I haven't explained that to you, I would love to explain that to you, pods of just more of intentional, smaller discipleship. And by the way, the free resources, the books that we give out there, that's for discipleship too. We want our God's people and guests to be discipled by good resources, so feel free to take them as many as you want. We think about that. We curate that for a reason, and then other couple things, like hangout activities, the meals that we do on the last Sunday of the month. I find that as incredibly edifying, the last meal, last Sunday of the month. We eat together, we fellowship together, and that's discipleship too. When we do missions together, when we do outreach opportunities together, that is also discipleship too. Here are some of the ways. As Grace Family Church, we can create spaces for people to be discipled. And obviously, we want to pray more. We want to find a better way to equip our saints. But we just want to let you know that we deeply care about discipleship, and we are constantly praying and thinking about how to disciple our people better. So discipleship matters. Healthy church must care about discipleship. Now, second part, which is a healthy church must care about holistic discipleship. Holistic discipleship. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, I'm almost done. I'll be short with this. Colossians chapter 1. Here, Paul gives us such a grand view of Jesus that really challenges our small perspective of Christ. Verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, Colossians, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When you see Christ, God has been made visible in Christ. God, who lived in unapproachable light, he's been made visible in Jesus. What an amazing truth that is. And then it says that firstborn of all creation. That word firstborn doesn't mean that Jesus was created. It simply means that Jesus has a privileges, as a rights, as the firstborn, because the firstborn in the ancient context had privileges and rights. He's a firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, by him, this is a word that I want you to highlight, all, same word, all, in Matthew 20, all things are created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all, same word, things are created through him, for him. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. In Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here, Colossians says, all things are made for him, through him, created by him. Everything is for him. All things are being held together by Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I just want to focus on this allness of Jesus. Jesus is not just a Lord over you on Sunday mornings. Jesus is not just a Lord in your public persona. Jesus is a Lord in all things, both in your private area. Jesus is the Lord of your bodies. Jesus is the Lord over your heart, your hands, your emotions. Jesus is the Lord over your money. Jesus is the Lord of your family. Jesus is the Lord of your career, your school. Jesus is Lord in all things of your life. One theologian says there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over Jesus does not cry, mine. Is Jesus really the Lord of all of your life? If you're a disciple, student of Jesus, committed follower of Christ, is Jesus really the Lord over your life, all of your life? If you're walking with us as a church, you know that we passed a new mission statement and we have passed a new value, which is that we are a church that brings the lordship of Jesus in everything that we do. And what that means is that there's not a single area or moment in our lives that we cease to be a Christian. True discipleship means that we surrender everything to Christ, which means that he is the Lord over your vacation. He's the Lord of your entertainment. He's the Lord of your leisure activities. He's the Lord of your mouth. He's the Lord of your money. He's the Lord of everything that you do. And we must not say, no, God, this one belongs to me. This little thing belongs to me. I'm going to go with my ways. We should not ever say, no, Lord, this one belongs to me. We may not like it. We may not like surrendering all of our lives to Jesus. We may not even understand it. But I am in the believer of grumpy yes is better than no. I think grumpy yes and actually doing and applying God's word and obedience is better than saying no and not doing it. Of course, our goal is to be joyful, but grumpy yes is 1,000 times better than no. So disciples of Jesus, I'm going to close with this. Disciples of Jesus, those who are in Christ, all of us, is Jesus really the Lord over your job and your schools? Is Jesus really the Lord of your job and your school? If he is, number one, work with excellence. Through you, God is going to make the world a better place. Being late, not showing up, not being dependent, should not mark Christians in the secular forces. Protestant reformers used to say that we are the fingers of God, which means that God uses us to make this world a better place. Work with excellence. Work with faithfulness. Don't take shortcuts. But number two, if Jesus is really the Lord of your life, then seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that you should constantly say, believe in Jesus to your coworkers, but it does mean that you should pray for it every single time. It does mean that God, find a way, would you use me to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Being an opportunistic, seeking an opportunity, being ready to share, and also probe sometimes to share, using your platform to share the good news of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the Lord of your body, then you want Lord of your work, then you want to share him. And then number three, if Jesus is really the Lord of your job in schools, have boundaries, don't compromise. Why would you work 70 hours to climb up when you can work 40 and be present with your family? Why would you want to work on Sundays if you don't have to? Why would you want to compromise your Christian values? No to your bosses and coworkers who are pushing the boundaries should be your regular vocabularies in your schools. Don't compromise. We talk about all the time that, oh, we're not getting persecuted. It's because we're not setting boundaries and we're compromising in everything that we do. Have boundaries. Don't compromise. Set a rule. I'm not stepping over this line. I'm not cheating my ways into this. Have boundaries and don't compromise. Jesus is the Lord of your job and your school. Then you work with excellence. You share Christ and you set boundaries and don't compromise. And we can go on and on about everything about our lives. Disciples, if Jesus is the Lord of your money, invest in the kingdom of God. If Jesus is the Lord of your neighborhood, apartment complex, be a really good neighbor. Maybe shovel or rake leaves of your neighbor's yards. Pray for an open door. Seek to share the good news. If Jesus is the Lord of your body, then pursue holiness at all costs, even though no one's watching. If Jesus is the Lord of your autonomy and yourself, then join a church. Of course, we can go on and on and on about our lives, our marriages, our kids, our singleness, our dating. But saying yes to Jesus is really hard. It's so easy to say yes, Jesus, on Sunday mornings. But tomorrow, after work, that 6 p.m. hits, that's when it gets really hard. Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, that is where real hard stuff comes in. And then you must remind yourself that grumpy yes, I don't want to do this, but grumpy yes is better. Obedience is better. Because Jesus is the Lord over all of our lives. So in closing, brothers and sisters, this is the glorious mission for all of us. Our lives must be used to make disciples. All of us. And we can talk about, man, how do I make disciples as a parents? How do I make disciples as a single? We can talk about all methodologies is up to individuals and churches. But this is a great commission. This is what we do after Easter, is to be reminded of the risen reality that Jesus rose from his death. We not do this as a guilt trip, but we do this because God resurrects people, brings life through his people. Jesus is ascended to the Father. He's sitting sitting down at the right hand of the Father, but he is using us to make the name of Christ known on everything that we do and everywhere we go. And the promise, brothers and sisters, is that when we look back in 20, 30 years from now on, if our children are walking in Jesus, man, that's going to be awesome. Your investments will pay off in those years. When you have given all of your money away to charities and churches, and those churches are flourishing 30, 40 years from now on, they're making disciples, and you're going to realize that your investment was not in vain. This is what Paul encourages to disciples of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Labor is not in vain. Your investment towards your children, your investment toward a church, your investment toward the world to making disciples, it will not be in vain. So let us, brothers and sisters, let's go and make disciples. Whatever we can, however we can, to give all that we got to make disciples. That's our mission. Let's pray.